We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8093.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. We have a problem. Would you like to know what it is? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's let God tell us what our problem is. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll look at verse 6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we've gone astray. We've taken our own path. We've made our own wrong turn. And it says we have iniquity. Now, iniquity is an interesting word. It means, in the original language, ungodliness, crookedness, perverseness, the character of an action more than the action itself. It also involves worthlessness, vanity, naughtiness, mischief, and lawlessness. It has to do with the being of evil more than just the doing of evil. And we talked about this in Sabbath school class this morning. We do bad things because we are evil inside. We don't keep the law because we are full of lawlessness. And I believe it's 1 John 4:8. I wasn't planning to go there, but let's just take a look as long as we're talking about this. And that's not the one I want. Of course, it talks about God is love. And on the same subject, it says in here, verse 8, 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Well, that means more than that God does loving things. He does loving things because he is love. That's what makes him up. The text that I'm looking for, and somebody help me out, is where it says, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. I was close, wasn't I? And that is correct. Let's look at this verse. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law." Now, you might be interested to know that the word that's translated transgression there means lawlessness or rebellion. And so it's not talking about doing evil things so much as it's talking about a being of evil. It is lawlessness. And that's what we're talking about in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." In other words, we are doing bad things. "And the Lord hath laid on him," that is Jesus Christ, "the lawlessness of us all." That's what's going on. And it's not enough to just do good things if you want to be in the kingdom of God. But the people who are in the kingdom of God are not just servants who do things because they're getting paid, but they are heirs, they are children, and they do things because they love the estate and they care about the estate. And they're not so much concerned about it, what it costs them, but they're concerned about what needs to be done to make the estate right. And so we have lawlessness in us. And God wants to take that away. And he laid all that on Jesus Christ. In other words, when Adam sinned, and Adam's the father of the human race, and as the father of the human race, he represents you and me. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. We broke it. And Jesus has taken the responsibility to fix it. Well, what did we break? And how did we break it? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. And let's take a look at how God dealt with the sin issue when it first came up on planet Earth. Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18. I won't cover the whole thing. I just covered those two verses right now. Genesis 3, verse 17, it says, "And unto Adam," now Adam, the word Adam means red, or blood, or humanity. So Adam is the name that represents all of humanity. So let's keep that in mind as we study about Adam, because we were all in Adam. But it says, and unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." In other words, this is for your benefit. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Well, at this point, what did Adam and Eve eat? They were eating fruits, grains, and nuts, right? Things that had vitamins in them. But after sin came in, Adam needed a bolster in his diet. And so God added vegetables, which has minerals in it, to the diet. Thorns and thistles represent our selfish tendencies and inclinations. That's what they represent. That is the iniquity that we're talking about. Nature is to be our lesson book to teach us these things, and so that's why God created thorns and thistles, to remind us of our iniquity, of our lawlessness. Children are to be God's garden plot, and so are we, even as adults, for we are God's children. So all this came upon the human race after sin entered. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I have with me volume number 2. And we're going to look at number 128. This is a passage written by Ellett J. Wagner. Dr. Wagner says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So God cursed the ground. But if we work under the works of the law, and we had a very interesting discussion in Sabbath school about it, but we never called it the works of the law. And that is those representing those people who said, "But didn't we cast out devils in your name and treat the sick and heal and all of this stuff in your name?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you." They were doing the works of the law. They thought that that was their ticket into heaven. Whereas the other group said, "Well, when did we do these things? You say we did them, but when did we do it?" They were not focused on what they were doing. They were focused on the one who gave them power and strength to do it. And they were focused on him. And he did those works through them. And they didn't realize that they were doing it. And so this has to do with the works of the law. One was doing the works of God. They didn't know they were doing it. The others were doing the works of the law, and they thought they were doing it. And that's what it's talking about. All right, so he refers to Galatians 3:10 here, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Why? Because the law is a curse? Not by any means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. "The curse of the law is transgression of the law. Disobedience to God's law itself is the curse. For just as through one man sin entered the world, we're talking about Adam, right? And death through sin, Romans 5:12, sin has death wrapped up in it. Without sin, death would be impossible, for the sting of death is sin. From 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. Why then are all who rely on the works of the law under a curse? In other words, they think they're doing what God wants them to do, but they're actually under the works of the law. Why is it a curse, he says? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Quoting again Galatians 3, verse 10. They are not cursed because they do the law, but because they do not do it. So then, we see that relying on the works of the law does not mean that one is doing the law. No. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, Romans 8:7. All are under the curse. And he who thinks to get out by his own works remains there. Since the curse consists in not continuing in all the things that are written in the law, therefore the blessing means perfect conformity to the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey or listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey or listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28. This is the living word of God addressed to each one of us personally. The law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15. But the wrath of God comes only on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5, verse 6. If we truly believe, we are not condemned, because faith brings us into harmony with the law, the life of God. And so we received the curse. We broke the harmony that God had placed on earth through refusing to listen to God's word. Instead, we decided to do our own thing. And because Adam is the first human created, and we were created in him, Genesis 2:7, his lives and not life, God created in Adam the breath, or breathed into Adam the breath of lives. It's plural there. Let me back up and say that again. Because Adam is the first human created, and we were created in him, he is our representative, and what he did as us. We did it also in him. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. Well, also from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, volume 2, number 121, a passage again from Dr. Wagner. He says, God sent forth his son born of a woman, and therefore a real man. He lived and suffered all the ills and troubles that fall to the lot of man. The word became flesh, John 1:14. Christ always designated himself as the son of man, thus forever identifying himself with the whole human race. The bond of union can never be broken. Remember in the prayer this morning, I mentioned that Jesus was a human being for all eternity. He will always retain his humanity, even though today he has his glorified human body, the ones that we will get when we are translated or resurrected, but he's still a human being. Then it says, being born of a woman, Christ was necessarily born under the law, for such is the condition of all mankind. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. He redeems us by coming into our place literally and taking our load off our shoulders. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In the fullest sense of the word, and to a degree seldom thought of, when the expression is used, he became man's substitute. That is, he identifies himself so fully with us that everything that touches or affects us touches and affects him. In other words, he is our representative. Going on, he says, we cast our cares on him by humbling ourselves into the nothingness that we are and leaving our burden on him alone. We must acknowledge that we are, or were, before we believed, under the law. For Christ came to redeem none but those who were under the law. To be under the law means to be condemned to death by the law as transgressors. The law condemns none but those who are accountable to it and ought to keep it. Since Christ redeems us from condemnation of the law, it follows that he redeems us to a life of obedience to it. That hope is like an anchor, for our lives, an anchor safe and sure. It enters in through the veil, that is the heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus has entered on our behalf as the forerunner, and that's from Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Therefore, we want to know, what is the solution? We broke it. Jesus took it upon himself to fix it. What is the solution? Jesus Christ, as Creator, took responsibility to fix the problem. He stepped into the fray, became one of us, and, as our representative, took our curse and took our penalty for sin. Let's see how this was done. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed, and notice that it's past tense. It's already done. It's a done deal. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this indicates that Jesus had to be crucified. Let me read that again. Christ hath already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, he was made something he was not. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, from our book again, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, volume 2, number 164. This time, this is written by A.T. Jones. And he says this, and we're talking about the curse. He says, the curse of the law, all the curse that ever was or ever can be, is simply because of sin. This is powerfully illustrated in Zechariah 5, verses 1 to 4. The prophet saw a flying roll. Then the Lord said to him, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, that this roll, represents all the curse that is upon the face of the whole earth. Now here is another example of our representative concept of how the part represents the whole. Let's see what goes on here. Then he says, what is the cause of this curse? Here it is. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. That is, the roll is the law of God. And one commandment is cited from each table, showing that both tables of the law are included in the roll. Everyone that stealeth, everyone who transgresses the law in the things of the second table, shall be cut off as on this side of the law. And everyone that sweareth, everyone who transgresses in the things of the first table of the law, shall be cut off as on that side of the law. Thus the heavenly recorders do not need to write out a statement of each particular sin of everyone, but simply to indicate on the roll that pertains to each one the particular commandment which is violated in each transgression. In other words, those two sightings of each commandment of the law representing one side of the law and the other side of the law, one table of the law and the other table of the law, represents the whole law. And this representative concept is carried out through all of Scripture so that other passages can be understood in that light. Well, he goes on, he says, until a remedy shall be found, that roll of the law will remain until the curse shall consume that person and his house with its timber and its stones. That is, until the curse shall devour the earth in that great day when the very elements shall melt with fervent heat. For the strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. These are the words of the Lord of hosts. See, I will rescue my people. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and justice. You have been the very symbol of a curse to all the nations, and now I will save you, and you shall become the symbol of a blessing. Courage! Do not be afraid. Zechariah 8, 8 to 13. Therefore, when Jesus was crucified, he wore the crown of thorns to signify that he was bearing our curse as the King of Israel, saving the human race from the curse of our sin. And it only makes sense, right? The crown of thorns is more important than we often think. That those thorns representing our iniquity that was created in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, those thorns Jesus wore on his crown, as his crown, King of Israel, representing our iniquity that he took upon him, even though he never committed a sin. Having fallen sinful human flesh, through his divine mind beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh, he took that iniquity on us, that we, if we are willing, might receive the mind of Jesus Christ, that he, through that same mind in us, in our fallen sinful human flesh, beat down and pummeled to submission the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh in our lives today. That is the gospel, friend. That is what we need to understand. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. And it explains this a little bit here. All through the Bible, you get different snippets of explanation. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin." He personified sin on the cross. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and then we'll come back to Corinthians. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Here it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Jesus, personifying sin on the cross, died and went to the grave, and sin died with him and went to the grave with him, and when he was resurrected without that sin. And it was left there. There's no excuse for us to sin. Jesus has already buried it. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." In other words, he never committed a single sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And "in him" means that we then are allowing him to be our representative in our lives, in our daily experience, that in him we might keep the law, that because we are allowing him to represent us, he then enters into us and he keeps his law in us. So it's this kind of exchange going on. We are in him and he is in us. And we act as one. Very important concept. He became something he was not, so that we could be something we are not. He made us to be righteous. Because of that righteous life he lived as one of us, we did also in him. That is our heritage in Christ. Being in him means that he gave us that as a heritage, and it's being held in trust for us. So that when we believe, that righteousness that he has given to us in trust as our inheritance can be dispensed to us in our daily lives. So, we have a decision to make. Not that we do anything that will make us righteous, because Jesus already did that. It's a done deal. That righteousness is already ours. Our decision has to do with whether we will believe Jesus' promise to us so that we can receive into our experience the righteousness that is ours through his gift on the cross, taking our penalty, the second death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without, or outside of, that is, without our having to keep the law to provide it. In other words, we keep the law, but we don't keep the law to provide what we need. We keep the law because Christ is providing in us. Well, let's back up a little now. But now the righteousness of God without the law, or outside of the law, is manifested, that is, shown by the righteousness of God's people, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference because we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, lost it at the same time and in the same way, that is, when Adam sinned. And we all, Jews and Gentiles alike, received it at the same time and in the same way, that is, through the death of Jesus Christ. So, if there is no difference, does it matter then whether we keep the law? For the answer to this, I have my book again, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 122. This is volume 2, 122. And again, we have Dr. Wagner. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically exclaiming, we don't need to keep the law because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it, as though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. Such reads the scriptures to no profit. The curse is disobedience. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Someone may lightly say, then we are all right. Whatever we do is all right as far as the law is concerned, since we are redeemed. It is true that all are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Many say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us and thrust the blessing of God from them. But redemption is for all. All have been purchased with the precious blood, the life of Christ, and all may be, if they will, free from sin and death. Stop and think what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress itself upon your consciousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements. We need not sin anymore. We need not sin anymore. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us, so that we have but to accept his salvation to be free from every besetting sin. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longings for a better life. Christ comes to the captives of sin and cries to them, liberty! Your prison doors are open! Go forth! What more can be said? Christ has gained the complete victory over this present evil world, over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. And our faith in him makes his victory ours. Because Christ gave it to all of us in trust, there is no difference. There also is no difference how we receive it into our experience. We all receive it into our experience the same way, and that is through believing his promise to us. That is the only difference. Those who believe become special. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When I first read this, it blew me away. There is a difference between God giving us something in trust and receiving it into the heart. Let's see what it says. 1 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. In other words, we all have received this salvation. Then it says, specially of those that believe. Well, the word that's translated specially means especially, chiefly, most of all, above all. So those who believe receive something special. Those who believe open the channel of the gift that has been given to everyone, that the gift might be transmitted, or if you will, dispensed to us in our experience as we need it. That's what a trust fund is for, isn't it? The trust fund is set up for someone who needs it, but they don't need it all at once. Or if they had it all at once, they wouldn't know what to do with it. And so it's given to them a little at a time as they need it. And that's what God does for us. And so when we believe, Christ's promise to us to take care of us and to give us his righteousness and all of these things, then day by day, moment by moment, God dispenses to us from our trust fund blessing that he has given to all men. And then those who believe can receive the dispensing of it. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, that is God's new covenant promise, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise, again God's new covenant promise, of the Spirit through faith. So, if you believe God's promise of salvation to you, you are special. You become the apple of God's eye. You are his person. Well, I'd like to close with one more reading from Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. Number 165. These guys can say it better than I can. And I pray that you'll receive a blessing from these, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And we've heard from both of them today. And this passage is from A.T. Jones. He says, "Thanks be to God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Galatians 3:13. "All the weight of the curse came upon him, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There, hence the crown of thorns, right? Isaiah 53:6. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," 2 Corinthians 5:21. "And whosoever receives him receives freedom from all sin and freedom from the curse." So entirely did Christ bear all the curse, that whereas when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:17 and 18. And the Lord Jesus, in redeeming all things from the curse, wore the crown of thorns, and so redeemed both men and the earth from the curse. Bless his name. The work is done. He has redeemed us from the curse. Thank the Lord he was made a curse for us, because he did hang upon the tree. And since this is all an accomplished thing, freedom from the curse by the cross of Jesus Christ is the free gift of God to every soul on the earth. And when one receives this free gift of redemption from all the curse, that role still goes with him, yet, thank the Lord, not carrying a curse anymore, but bearing witness to the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3, 21 and 22. The very object of his redeeming us from the curse is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:14. That blessing of Abraham is the righteousness of God, which can come only from God as the free gift of God received by faith. Now the question, how shall we respond? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Dear friend, I pray that this will be your response today. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift. Let's stand for the benediction. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8093. Thank you.